And on Zoom, so far we have Lorna and Jerry on Zoom, so say hi to Lorna and Jerry, everybody.
Hi.
Thinking of you, Lorna.
Yes.
Thank you.
All right, I asked Terry to leave the opening prayer here.
Sure. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful to have this time together, and we pray that we'll use it in service to you, and that we'll be attentive to the things that Dawn has prepared, and we thank you for the time she spent to prepare for this class. Help us to be good students, and help us to take these things that we learn so that we can become better teachers to those around them. Please be with all of our family members, be with those who are suffering right now, and we pray that you will guide the study today and be with us and be merciful to us and forgive us when we do wrong. Help us to love you more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, nobody's sitting here. There's just a person.
And this is all.
All right. Everybody settled in?
Yes.
All right. So this is a class on how to teach a Bible class. I've never taught on how to teach a Bible class. I am a nurse at the hospital. I do teach classes at work. I teach neonatal resuscitation classes. I also teach professional development days for the nurses on various topics. And then I also teach a parent class for about an hour and a half, probably each week when I was at work, on how to take care of a premature baby and the developmental aspects about that. So I have done some teaching, but never how to teach a Bible class. So that was a little bit a different, you know, throw on some things that I usually don't think about. So the first thing that we need to think about when we're teaching a Bible class is that we need to begin with a prayer. We're not teaching secular topics. Like I was talking about, you know, neonatal resuscitation is not about someone's soul. You know, it's about someone's life, but not about someone's soul. So, and the topics that we're teaching about are from heaven. And we got to understand that we're teaching about God's word. And so it's a little bit different. So when you're doing your preparation for teaching, you need to begin it with a prayer. You know, make sure that you have that guidance from God that you can be able to teach people properly. And so you're teaching minds and souls, and you're dealing with people's spiritual guidance. So, and what you teach is what you are. So your life must also demonstrate positive faith and obedience. It's very important that, you know, what you're teaching is what you're practicing too. You can't be a teacher to say, hey, do this, this, and this, and then your students see you do this, this, and this. And they're like, wait a minute, my teacher's not even teaching me to live a godly life when they're not living the godly life themselves. So we have to make sure that what we are teaching, that we're also practicing that in our lives. Your students also will see your inner soul. So if your soul is empty, you have nothing to share with them. And I think that's important that we have to realize that. And then our strength comes from daily prayer, study, not medication. How about medication? Maybe some medication too.
Okay.
You can see my nursing in me, right?
Yeah.
Medication. That should be meditation, okay? So unless you really want to medicate, maybe with some caffeine, right?
Yeah.
So and I thought of Philippians 4:13, and I know everybody has that verse memorized, right? I or you can do all things through Him, which is Christ, who strengthens me. So what we set our mind to do, I think we can do. So what does that Bible say about us teaching and about teachers? And I want everybody to use their Bibles, to open them up and look to find these verses. Whether you have your Bible or you have it on the phone, wherever you want to find it. But I'm going to ask people to read some of these verses. So we'll start off with Proverbs 9, verse 9. And I'm just going to start around over here at Kathy. If you don't want to read, then say pass to the next person. Proverbs 9, verse 9.
Okay. Proverbs 9:9. Instruct the wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning.
And then Matthew 5:19.
Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
And then James 3, 1 through 2.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle also his entire body.
I think the verse 1 where it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, I think that scares us all. When we think about what we are teaching, that we're going to do the stricter judgment. Because so we got to make sure that what we are teaching is the correct and the word of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28.
1 Corinthians 12, 28. Says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues.
So, you know, God knows our abilities, and not all of us are meant to be teachers. I know Linda was telling me, and my mom was telling me that I'm not going to teach. And so, but God gave us various strengths that we have. Linda, during our lady seminar, she did a singing. I would never do that part of it. You know, give me a teaching job any day compared to getting up and singing. So each of us has our own abilities and our own gifts. Then Titus 2,
verse 3.
You guys are faster than I am trying to get to that verses here.
Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
So right there, older women are to teach what is good. So that's what we're here to study, as to how to teach. Then Romans 12, 6 through 7.
Probably need to go over that.
Okay. Romans 12, 6 through 7.
According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching.
Again, our varying gifts that we have. Ephesians 4. If I can find Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Nancy, that would be you.
Can I come?
Okay, it's true. Patty, how about you?
Okay.
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Through 16.
Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
I think that's a good one, talking about how we go from the immature person to the mature person. And a lot of that is based on how people are teaching us, and also that we're not going about and carrying out every word of doctrine. So we don't want to sway this direction, that direction, just because this person says it, that person does it, that person says it. And so, you know, it goes back to that what we're teaching needs to be the solid word of God, and so that way we're not straying or swaying our students back and forth. You know, if you come in one week and say, hey, this is the way the word of God says, you come in next week and say, oh, this is what the word of God says, and we're going, wait a minute, you know, it's back and forth from this word to that word. So we want to make sure that we are sound in what we teach. And then 1 Timothy 2. Timothy 2, 11 through 12.
Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet.
So what do you guys think about that verse? I think, you know, when I read this verse, it tells for me, for one thing, that we should not be preachers teaching over a congregation of both men, elderly men, new men, and that kind of stuff. But that does not mean that we cannot teach in this type of a setting where it's all women. So that one to me is a little bit important. Say what? Mm-hmm. Is someone saying something? No?
You have your speaker.
Yes.
anybody else have any thoughts about that particular verse?
There's also an outside of church setting, so when we're spending time together on someone who's not a member of a Christian,
right?
We always know how to be teaching someone and give them that opportunity.
Right, right. And I think also how we teach, not exercising authority, but, you know, to remain quiet. So I think that's important on how our demeanor is and how we, you know, if you're approaching someone who is in the wrong, if it's a man, you're not exercising authority over them, but maybe bringing them the word of God in a submissive type of way, saying this is how God's word says, and hopefully be able to encourage that man to change his ways.
And Don, I was just thinking, like, Priscilla and Aquila went to Apollos and taught, and, you know, and corrected him.
Right, both of them.
You know, she was able to do that in a respectful manner.
Right, right.
You know, she didn't just sit there in silence.
Right, she didn't sit there in silence, and she didn't sit there and exercise authority either. You know, she said the word of God, which I think the word of God is the authority. So if you present it as the word of God, then that's the authority. So all of us should be able to teach about the Bible, but how? You can teach your neighbor or friend when they ask you about the Bible. You can teach your family over the dinner table. You can lead a Bible study for coworkers or fellow students who are interested in learning about the Bible. You can teach publicly at church, you know, the ladies seminar. That's teaching publicly. You could create a blog. I'm not a blogger, okay? I have no idea about blogging. But, you know, there are ways that we can teach, not necessarily having to teach in the public arena, but being able to teach people the word of God. And, you know, if your friend comes up to you or if your neighbor comes up to you and says, hey, you know, can you tell me more about this? Do you think you would feel comfortable teaching some people, you know, especially in like in a one-on-one setting? It might be good to do this. I don't know how many people want to stand up and teach, but to be able to teach one-on-one is a little bit different. So the one thing I started to think about was, you know, when you're teaching somebody, and this is one of the classes that we went through at work was how to teach. And one of the things that they brought up is, you know, do you know your audience? How do they learn? And one of the questions that we have to ask at work, when we get a new parent that comes in and they have this, you know, preemie baby in the hospital, is that we have to ask them, how do you learn best by hearing, reading, watching, or doing? And they kind of look at you and go, well, I don't know, I never really thought about that. And then, you know, we work down what they say. But you know what happens? they mark down what they say, it gets thrown in the computer, we never look at that again. So here we're trying to teach a parent maybe who they learn best by hands-on, but we're trying to give them a piece of paper, trying to tell them to read this information. Or maybe they do learn best by reading, and we're trying to tell them verbally, you know? So I think if you understand that how your audience learns, you're going to be able to get through to them a little bit better. And there's two different styles that I have here. So this one is the bark. And so over here, visual, auditory, reading, writing, and kinesthetics. That's a good stuff. But the thing is, you know, when you're a visual learner or this or that, you're not just that, just this, just this, just this. I like this version here where you're overlapping in how you learn, because I always say, you know, it all depends on what you're trying to teach me on how I'm going to learn. I have a brother-in-law who has a PhD in physics. Guaranteed, he cannot verbally tell me anything what he does, and I can understand it. You know, it's like I look at him and go, okay, right, Mom? We look at him and go, whatever. But maybe if he showed me a piece of paper, or maybe showed me, you know, a model of what he's working on, then maybe I could be able to understand what he does. But to listen to him, that doesn't get through to my head. So we need to understand our students. And also, this also depends on the age group that we're teaching. You know, when we're teaching the little ones, what are they most likely to be learning by?
Visual.
You know, what are you guys learning by right now? You're hearing me? You're visually looking at something? We're reading it, you know, so all of those kind of play hand in hand.
So, Donna?
Mm-hmm.
Donna. Sorry, I just talked to Donna.
Okay.
She's on my line. Anyway, got it.
Okay.
So with my students, I used to say, I'm giving directions to whatever, maybe to Starbucks. And if they said, show me, I knew they were visual. If they said, tell me, I knew they were auditory.
Mm-hmm.
Those are just some quick and down dirty to figure out what they are.
Right.
But most little kids are definitely visual.
Oh, right.
And a lot of older people are too, but this middle generation is pretty auditory because of all the technology.
The technology, right. And, you know, my husband has learned how to redo a truck all by watching YouTube videos. You know, he couldn't read the book, but he could watch the videos, and he's done that. The next one I have, though, I think is a little bit... It's the seven styles of wording. And I think sometimes when we're looking at people on trying to teach them the Bible, you can add these into there. So, you know, down here at the bottom where it has, you know, the social and solitary ones, you know, maybe a person who's trying to learn the Bible and you're trying to teach them in a church setting where there's a whole bunch of people, they can't ask questions or anything like that. Maybe they don't learn that way. But maybe if you put them more in a social situation where maybe there's just one or two people and they can sit down and they can talk more, or get in small groups, maybe they'll learn the Bible a little bit better that way. Or maybe some of you guys are solitary studiers where you want to just study by yourself. You know, you get more distractions if you're in a group and you lose your train of thought. I am more of a solitary learner, you know. I can spend hours researching, but I got to have a quiet. I can't have the TV on. I can't have the radio on, you know, because then that's just too many distractions, that kind of stuff. So the next one, you know, you look at these three different ways. What would you guys rather look at real quick and learn? This one, or reading an article about it? How many like this one? Simple, right? What about this one?
Depends on the topic,
right? This one? How do you want to go to this one and read?
Depends on the topic.
But you see what it says up here? It says learning styles. So this goes into exactly what these are saying. This puts it in a little more simple way, and I like this one. And I do have a printout of the middle one. I only make 5 copies, so, but if you want that, you can have that for
your learning for later, but I think this is very important that we understand where our students come from and how we're going to be able to teach them. So a good teacher has the ability to convey thoughts to his or her students in words or ways that they can understand and be able to teach others also. Remember what 2 Timothy 2:2 says? I get there a little bit here. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's our goal as teachers, is that we be able to teach others also so they may be able to understand. So the next thing is your subject, you know, when you're teaching. What are you going to teach? Do you have a choice of the topics that you're going to teach? And the first thing is read the scripture, you know, and then reread the scripture. Make sure you understand it. Outline. I like doing outlines when I'm studying, you know, that way kind of break it down to simple things. And then think about the text. What is the text trying to tell you? And then what do you wish to accomplish by teaching this subject? Are you, you know, trying to accomplish someone to become baptized? Or are you trying to accomplish someone just knowing how the world was created? That kind of, what do you wish to accomplish? And then can you use visual aids to help? One of the first things that my mom taught was what, Mom? What was the first class that you had to teach on?
Paul's Travels.
Paul's Travels. Okay. Using visual aids to help teach Paul's Travels, the maps, right? Yeah. It's really hard to teach about Paul's Travels unless you have a map. And so that was one of those visual aids that would be really helpful. Now to teach about, you know, some of the other things like this, you know, well, even Daniel with Leviticus, you know, he puts up pictures, you know, and that kind of puts in your mind, you know, even like how the tabernacle is set up, you know, a visual that really helps me instead of trying to read it. I read it and I get lost. But if I can see a visual of it, it really helps me to understand that. So the subject that you're teaching, you know, kind of varies. Maybe you want to pick a simple topic to, you know, talk about first. Maybe just start off teaching, you know, Genesis, you know, something like that instead of Leviticus. Like this. So know your material. How many people want to jump in and start to teach Revelations? Anybody volunteer? No? What about Genesis? Down here. Yeah. I think because there's a lot of good stories in Genesis, and I think you can, you know, pull out some good stories, some good visuals. What about the birth of Christ? Yeah. Oh, here, mathematics. See, I love math. I would rather teach math this than Revelations. Yeah. So, you know, just know your material. And if you feel comfortable to teach that material, then teach that material. But if you don't feel comfortable, but you know what? Sometimes if you don't feel comfortable teaching something like Revelations, maybe once you do start studying it and teaching it, you learn yourself on the subject, and maybe you can grow from that. I know a lot of men have got up after they have taught a class, and they say, you know what? I have learned more from this class than I ever thought I would. And sometimes being a teacher helps you to learn more about the subject matter. So engage the students. And oh, yeah. How many teachers do we have in here? Engaging the students is important, right? So I have the students read the Bible verses from their Bible. And I think that's important, especially for our younger group, so they know where the books of the Bible are. I know everybody has, you know, the Bible on their phone and stuff like that. But I think actually getting the Bible out and turning to the pages is a good idea for our younger learners.
I used to teach the little kids, and Sarah's boys, or children, they could name every book of the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it just floored me when I started taking that class.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what they loved a lot to do was interactive.
Right.
You know, when Saul was chasing David, and, you know, one of them was David, and they're hiding under the table in the cave, and, you know,
like a play.
It was like a play.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and it wowed me that, you know, Noah could name all the books in the Old Testament, and I'm like, I'm floored.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
You know,
right.
And he was three or four.
Oh, yeah, yeah, you have that video of Joanna doing the same thing.
You know, and that's from good parenting.
Right.
You know,
right.
But they also were, you know, very versed and willing to play.
Right.
And the little ones need to play in class is what I found.
Oh, yeah.
Is, you know, not just hands-on crafts and all of this, but, you know, when, you know, God opened up the earth and swallowed, you know.
They're going to remember those.
Well, we did a sandbox and we swallowed them.
Oh, yeah.
You
yeah.
know, it wasn't just telling them. And we let them, you know, and.
And it's going to stay in their mind a lot longer when you do something like that.
That's something, just to add on to what you're saying, I think as a teacher, I've learned a lot just in my short years of teaching, but you can't just tell kids what you want them to know. You know, when you design your lesson plans, you have goals and objectives, and there's just like a fine way to do that, and it's, I like to refer to it as like discovery learning. You can ask thought-provoking questions to get the kids to land on a certain end to a question, if that makes sense.
Like Daniel does.
Yeah, so it's all, there's like a fine art of how to get them to really think and
right.
be engaged, and it's all just one big happy cloud, but you have to, like, you can't just read the Bible and like expect them to absorb it, because a lot of it's not going to make sense.
Well,
if you let them,
why was Saul chasing David?
Yeah.
Right.
Why
right.
was David hiding?
Right.
Why are you hiding under the table?
Right. Yeah.
You know, just those kind of questions, and they would come out with such profound.
And they'll never forget that because of
reasoning.
The way that you designed it. Yeah.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Thanks. Have handouts so the students can take notes or refer to the information. So like I did, I gave you guys handouts so you can take notes and also to refer back to the information that I taught. Younger students can memorize Bible verses. I know growing up, always memorizing Bible verses. And so, you know, when the teachers are saying, you know, oh, what is this Bible verse? And we all can almost, you know, repeat them and say them. So it shows that it does work that we memorize Bible verses. Homework to prepare for the next Bible class so that there's more participation. And I like that Daniel has given us homework for Leviticus so we can study and prepare to be able to have participation in the class. Because I think if Daniel didn't do that, I would just sit there and look at him like, younger students can have crafts to help them learn their story, like she was saying, you know, crafts or plays or something like that to be able to help them to learn the stories that we can do. Also, I have time for questions. You know, questions are very important. So, but what if I don't know the answer to a question? Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. You know, don't give a wrong answer, but tell your students, I don't know the answer to that question. And so maybe study it for yourself and then come back to the students and give the answer, or maybe study with that student. And so you can come to the conclusion on what the answer is. But be honest with your students and don't sit there and say a wrong answer. Figure out what you need to do. Also, if it's a tough situation, that's a really tough question, maybe something in Revelation or something like that, then maybe try to get help from, you know, a more mature Christian or a more experienced Christian, something like that, that might be able to figure out the answer. What materials do you need to teach? 1 minute to make up. So a Bible and many different versions. It's really easy now for us to get many different versions on our phone. I mean, I have a Bible app, and you know, you can get the King James, the, you know, New American Standard, the English Standard Version, just any standard version that you want. And that way, maybe if you read different versions, you can kind of get a different concept of what the writer's trying to say. Also, a good concordance, and I brought some of the stuff that I have at home. I know Patty mentioned before, but you know, I do like Strong's Concordance. So when I was trying to find, what does the Bible say about teachers and teaching? What do you think I went to? The Concordance, to find all those verses that have, I mean, there was a list of them, so I kind of picked out some of them, but that's a good one to have. I also have a Holman Bible Dictionary. It's an old book, but you know what? I like it. It's got colors, pictures. It's even got pictures of like some of the Bible lands, you know, like overseas and stuff like that. I always find that one's very helpful. And then book of maps. You know, that maps and timeline, that's also a good one. You know, because when you're trying to think about what is going on across overseas, Paul's travels, like, where in the world is all this place? You know, we don't, we're too familiar with that. So a good Bible map is also good to have for your students.
You know, Dawn, we have most of those books in the library in the next hall.
Yeah, Put it on there.
Oh, my bad.
There's a church library with lots of resources over there. So like Patty says, it's in the other hallway. So there is a lot of resources over there. Commentators, though. Commentators are not authorities and should not be used as such. They're simply, you know, another man's version of what he's reading and his opinions. So some commentators are subject to error. So you can read a commentator, but don't really teach what that guy's teaching unless you know for a fact that that is true. So that's that. Anything else that you may think that to add to what you need to be able to teach properly?
Parent support.
Parent support. True. If you give them homework and the parents go, well, you don't have to do the homework, you know, that doesn't help your class either. So yeah, to engage the students and have parents follow up, that would be good too. Anything else?
If anybody's ever interested in like going through the library and seeing where everything is, I'll be glad to show them. I've been working on that for a good couple of years.
Okay. So Terry's a good resource.
Terry's awesome.
Terry's awesome.
And the library's awesome.
And last one.
Last one?
Is that Luminary?
Right? Oh, yes.
And who designs our young kids' classes, who knows the books. I've bought a lot of the books that you suggested.
Yep.
You know, and she's done home studies. She's always there, and she is a great resource.
So I got that's all, folks, for me. I know a lot of people, older people will understand what this is.
I would say one more quick thing. Don't be afraid to make the effort. Because we all have different styles and different abilities, and so just give it a try.
Just give it a try.
Right.
Yeah, you did a great
job. Yeah, I feel like you did a good job.
Thank you.
Yay.
Thank you. I want to see you teach more, and that was fun.
Very good.
Any questions for the people on Zoom?
I had a question.
Barbara?
Is there certain qualifications that you guys require to be teachers inside the classrooms there, other than just the willingness to be the teacher?
Right. And willingness to teach. Yep.
And know what you're teaching.
Yep. And there's no qualifications.
Well,
you don't have to have a degree or anything like that. Nope.
Well, and then show the part.
And do what?
Heart.
Shows the heart.
Yes.
And Barbara, a really great way is there's almost always an aid in every single kid's class. Mm-hmm. So if it's something you wanted to start doing, that's a really good way to start getting your feet wet, that you can help one of the teachers.
I can say that happened.
Yeah, I've been working my way up to that.
So Barbara, I started with Katie, who was the teacher in the class, and we went through a semester before I became the teacher, so that I knew what I was doing. But she was then again my backup to be in the class to help me. So mm-hmm. There's a lot of support to get into it and do what you want to do, so that you can, you know, do service to the Lord.
All right, thank you.
All right, thank you, everybody.
So just FYI, next week there'll be